Scripture reading today is, we're going to slow her down a bit and just take three verses today, rather than the 16 that's in this section. But Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it'll be on the screen, just one slide there, and then we'll pray. Hear God's word. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for your loving grace. And Lord, today as we open your word, after we've been in several weeks in those first three chapters of what you've done for us through Christ, now this is what that looks like. And it's amazing, the very first thing you talked about was walking worthy in unity. So may the power of your word touch our hearts. Lord, I pray today for deep down conviction in all of us. Expose what needs to be exposed. Encourage where we need encouragement. Convict. Lord, if maybe some of us here need our heart to hurt a little bit today, I pray that it would hurt. There's sin in our life. If we're not walking in unity, expose that and convict us and help us to repent and choose the worthy walk. Help us to do a good job at listening and paying attention so the Spirit of God can enter our heart and change us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to meet in this building today that you've provided, the freedom to gather. So now we're listening for your word in Christ's name. Amen. Unity, the worthy walk. It's amazing to me that after all of these great chapters, the first thing he talks about is, my people be unified together. That's not what I probably would have put down first. But to Jesus, it was very, very important. You know, the world's favorite verse is, judge not, lest you be judged. Most unbelievers, no matter how evil their life are, that's their favorite verse. Because if you come to them and say anything about their life, they know this verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. In other words, I can live like I want. Don't you tell me how to live. I think one of the world's most favorite words is hypocrite. They know that word, don't they? Because many times unbelievers know how we should live more than we know how we should live. And if they see you living not equal to your talking, they will not hesitate to say, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. I looked up the word hypocrite. A person who pretends to have virtues, religion, or moral beliefs that actually they do not possess. Their private life does not match their public life. Greeks use this word to describe play actors. People that got on a stage, put on a mask, and acted in a way that was not them. I think it's the world's favorite word, especially to people that claim to know God. You're just a hypocrite. I had someone say that to me about another person who claims to be a believer just a few weeks ago, and they told me they said it right to their face, and I said, you know what? You probably are right. The world just may be right. Are we living according to what we are saying? We're here today, and we claim to know Jesus, and we claim to love him, but does our life really match what we are saying? You know, the world may be right. James put it this way, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because what are you doing if you're a hypocrite? Deceiving yourselves. John put it this way, little children, let us not love just in word or in talking, but in what? Deed and in truth. He also said this, which could be an indicator of a more serious condition. Whoever says, I know him with their mouth, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That may indicate we're not truly born again. If our life pattern is hypocrisy. So he finished these first three chapters on an amazing display and description of the gospel. And the fact that God the Father chose us, God the Son died for us, God the Spirit sealed us. We have been given this glorious inheritance, this wonderful calling, glorious power. It's amazing. And he prayed that we, the church, would know that and live that and grasp that, that God would enable us to see that in these first three chapters. And he dives in chapter 4 and begins with talking about the church being unified together. When I first studied this, I thought, what an interesting topic to begin with. What an interesting topic. Worthy walk in our professional life, at your job. Do people see Jesus when you go to work tomorrow? In your church life? In your home life? How about against the devil? Paul talks about all these things in the rest of our chapters. So let's dive in. And just three verses today. But don't expect to get out of here any earlier, okay? But there's just so much here. I just thought, let's slow down a little bit because I want us to grab this. And I was thinking of this also before we dive into point one, who you are is who you should be. This was Paul's passion. Do you realize it's the spirit of God's passion and it is no less passionate today in 2017 as it was when Paul wrote this book? This is the message to Living Hope Church today. Who you are is who you should be. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I am serving Christ. I am in prison because of the gospel, because the two have been made one. I am preaching the truth. I would have it no other way. I am suffering. It is worth it. It should encourage you. Notice this, he says, I urge you. But notice again the word therefore. Because of everything I just said in chapters 1 to 3, chosen, died for, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of your eternal inheritance, because God saved you and he changed you, he redeemed you, because of all of that, your life should match that. Therefore, based on everything that I've said, I urge you. Don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget how you got to be who you are as a child of God. Don't ever forget how others got to be who they are. Don't ever leave the cross. Don't ever leave the gospel. Don't ever, ever leave that. Whenever we have communion, what's the point of communion? This do in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget the cross. Don't ever forget the gospel. You show the Lord's death until he comes. So he says, I urge you. That's a word which means to come alongside, to beg you. It's a word of great intensity. So I, Paul, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which I am a prisoner, I am begging you to live your life. See the word walk there in verse 1? It's a word which means to conduct your life, your words, your actions, your thoughts, your attitudes, your goals, your purpose, your intentions, all of your activities in your church, in your family, in your professional life, in spiritual warfare. I am begging you. I am imploring you. I am just doing everything I can to urge you to conduct your life in a certain way. You see, doctrine matters. Truth matters because it is truth that is to control our practical walking and living. How often our walk doesn't match what we say, we believe. Notice what else he says here. I urge you to conduct your life in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. Notice how he uses the word calling twice. Then if you look in verse 4, you see it again. You were called to one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the hope, one hope that belongs to your call. You were calling, you were called, you were called, you were called, you were called. Never forget that you were called to this gospel by God the Father, and then God the Son, God the Spirit awakened you and gave you life. You are to conduct your life according to that, a manner worthy of God's calling in your life. Nobody in this room, if you're saved today, bebopped into God's presence on your own. None of you woke up on a day and said, I'm going to follow Jesus today. It's all on my own. You were dead, you were condemned, you were blind, you were running away from God as fast as you could run, as far away as you could run, and he stepped in and stopped you and gave you life. You were called. You were called. I used to love it. The owner at the airport when I used to work in college, he just liked me, thank goodness. And the things he let me do for him were amazing. It's like, wow, what a privilege. Here's my $60,000 Jaguar car. Notice how I said Jaguar, not Jaguar, just in case you caught that. Here's my $60,000 Jaguar. Drive it to Orlando and get a headlight fixed. All righty, I'll do it. I was scared to death the whole way. Don't touch me with rush hour traffic. One day, he piled his whole family in a station wagon. Tim, I want you to take me to Tampa Airport, drop us off, and bring the station wagon back to the airport. Yes, sir. Here I am driving his whole family. This guy's a millionaire. He retired a millionaire like age 35. It was like, what a privilege for this guy to treat me like that. God, the Father's holy, blazing God we saw last week, reached down, and this God, who should have killed us the minute we were conceived and sent us to hell, reached out and called you if you know Christ today. Let's remind ourselves of these amazing truths. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up the last day. Nobody gets to God unless God draws them. John 17:6, Jesus said to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me. So sometime in eternity past, when God positionally called you, he actually picked you up and said, Jesus, my son, I'm giving Tim Garrett to you. Whoa, wow. What an amazing, thrilling truth that God the Father called your name and actually gave you to Jesus. And Jesus said, Father, you gave them to me. Yours they were, you gave them to me. You were called. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. His calling is into his kingdom, and his kingdom has guidelines and rules and love and unity. And by the way, these whole verses, we're not going to get into all of them today, are based on the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the oneness they had before he ever created anything. And we'll see that as we go through. So never forget you're called. It'll change your life when you're called. When you feel like quitting, you can't because you're called. When you feel like the world and the evil's all around you and you just feel like there's no use, you can't quit because you're called. When you feel like giving up and just living a life of sin, what's the use? You can't because you're called. There's a special calling that you sense in your life. So what are we supposed to do as called people? We are to walk in what way? Walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Worthy. It's a Greek word, axios. It is a word which has to do of matching something that's equal. If you picture a big scale, you are to be equal with chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, right now you're saying, how could I be equal to chapters 1, 2, and 3? You can't, but that's what we strive for through the Holy Spirit's power, to grow. And we're to be worthy as a scale. It's to be equal to Jesus Christ. Forgive my airport illustrations, but I can't help it. When you get jet fuel, when you swallow it, it's in your blood. You know, it's just in your blood. But I used to check in 10,000-gallon tankers for the fuel farm. These big tankers would come, and before I could take the fuel from the tanker and put it in our underground tanks or above-ground tanks, whichever one, I had to perform a test. So I had a porcelain bucket, which kept you from being shocked, and for static electricity from building up, and I would dump some fuel from the tanker into the porcelain bucket. I had this big, tall beaker. It was made out of thick, white plastic, and I would pour the jet fuel right down the middle of this beaker. I had a big, long thermometer, kind of like if you took a horse's temperature, I don't know, a big, long thermometer, and you drop it in the middle of the jet fuel, and you spun it, and you just watched it spin. It would finally slow down, and when it slowed down and stopped, you'd look and take two measurements. One was a temperature, one was just something unique to the test. And you'd write down those two temperatures, the temperature and the other number. Then you would go to the paperwork the truck driver gave you, and whatever was on the paperwork that the truck driver had and the little wheel that told you this formula answer, it had to be within one. And if it was in one, you knew that nobody threw water in the tanker from the refinery to the airport or any other contaminant. It basically was axios. It was equal. So I knew when that came out good that whatever he received at the refinery was the exact same fuel I'm getting right now. That's the word. You and I should be exactly equal to the word that was given us at the refinery in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You are to conduct your life equal to, axios, the calling of which you were called and I were called. I thought of this old hymn. Some of you old timers will get this hymn. You young timers, you can learn it. A child of the King, I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. Paul talked about that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Do you ever forget you're a child of the King? You ever have a football jersey or basketball jersey, you know, of some pro team and you walk and you wear it? You want people to know that I'm a fan of whoever, you know? I am connected with them. Hey, we get up every day. If you're saved, you're a child of the King. And Paul's saying, act like it. Do you always act like a child of the King? Can you imagine a child of the King going out and playing in the mud and eating the slop from the pigs? No, not a child of the King. So what does it look like to be a child of the King? Verses 2 and 3. Who you should be looks like this. Aren't you glad he gave us just a very practical, just a few things here. We're going to kind of go through these. Hopefully the Spirit of God opens our heart. Because what does it look like? Here is the first quality of a worthy walk in God's church, which included Jew, Gentile, black, white, green, yellow, whatever. It is humility. Humility is something once you think you got it, you lost it. It's a characteristic that you can never arrive to, because if you think you've arrived to it, you realize you're not humble. Humility. This is what a worthy walk looks like. The Greek word means having a humble opinion of yourself. The Greek word has to do with sort of an introspection, looking inside yourself and not seeing yourself as great and awesome and mighty and big and I'm the best and I'm the greatest and I'm the fastest and I'm the, you know, the best looking at this and no matter what I do, I deserve this and I deserve that. It is humility. Someone said it is a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Ooh, we don't like to be called little, do we? We're little. One Greek scholar said it's your inner perspective and it is regulated by humility and it keeps yourself from exalting yourselves. Now, if we had a true grasp of chapter 1, 2, and 3, how could we lift ourselves up and think we're great? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead. We had no way to call upon God. We were walking according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works now in the children's disobedience. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. We had no choice whatsoever. And he came down and saved us. How could pride into our life when we grasp chapters 1, 2, and 3? But it does, doesn't it? Because we don't really care much about the scriptures in our world much anymore. Just motivate me a little bit. Help me to feel good on Sunday morning, preacher. We got to feel bad before we feel good, right? I think so sometimes. It's humility is the attitude that says, I don't have to be in charge. I can serve under somebody else. That's humility. I don't have to be the boss. I don't have to be the king. I don't have to be the one out in front. I can place myself under someone else. Someone said it this way, it's a hard attitude that I'm not more important than you. You know what my flesh says, though? I am way more important than you. Doesn't your flesh say that? When you're out driving? When your wife cooks meatloaf? I always say, how could you do this to me? So I get cereal. It's a hard attitude that says, I'm not more important than you. I want to concentrate on you. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you. I want to think of you more highly than myself. I want to hear what you have to say about this. I want to care about your concerns. That's humility. I love you. I care about you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to listen to you. You're important. What you have to say is important to me. I knew somebody once when you talked to them, they looked past you and didn't care a word what you said. They just looked right past you. It was like you wanted to go and jump in his eyesight. Constantly jumping around. Didn't care a word about you. They were just waiting to jump in and say what they wanted to say. No, humility says, I care about you. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's grace and strength and provision? Clothe yourself. How many clothes do you have in your closet? Amen. Do I wear all these things? We should open our closet door and there should be one piece of clothing and it should say humility. Tim, you are no better than anybody else. You came to God through a bloody cross because your Savior was murdered. You did it! Wow. God, forgive me. Humility. God expects that in His body, which the two were made one, the other chapters. He expects us to walk in humility, to love each other, to care for each other, to put other people above us. The second one is gentleness. And by the way, these are not going to be things that you will read in many books. This is how you become great. In fact, David, I think it was Psalm 18, said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Wow, what? Gentleness? This is the second characteristic. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've been called with all humility and gentleness. This word means to have a gentle strength. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because if we're strong, we want to lift things and break things, right? We want to wear tank top shirts because so you can see my muscles. Right, Joe? Here we go. The only time I wear a tank top is when I'm out running because I'm running too fast for people to really get a good look, okay? Just to let you know. It's a gentle strength. It expresses power with reserve and gentleness. It is mild-spirited and it is under self-control. Someone said it's a heart attitude that does not assert personal rights. I may have a personal right, I'm not going to assert it. Why? Because I'm humble and I care about you more than me, or at least I'm working at it. Now, you got to grab this about gentleness. It does not mean wimpy, timid, and weak. It doesn't mean, hey, Joe Smucatelli, can you give a devotional to men's meeting? Oh, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. I'm pretty weak. I don't know. Hey, we're going downtown to witness to people. I don't know if I can do it. Not a wimpiness. It is power under control. It's the opposite of somebody who's out of control, vindictive, defensive, self-assertive, and manipulates in any way they can to get their way, or they'll hurt you and if you cross them. It's the exact opposite. It is great power, but it's under control. It's like if you were to tame a horse or something. Does a horse still have the power? But it's tamed. It's under control. Didn't Jesus describe himself as gentle? Was Jesus a wimp? I don't know about you, but the first time they made fun of me, I'd probably run away. Jesus was a man's man if there ever was a man's man. Whatever that means. He was, in fact, he said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you'll do that, you'll find rest for your souls. I think that's a salvation verse, not necessarily a once you're a Christian verse, but you see, Jesus said, I am gentle. Didn't Jesus walk into the temple and start turning over tables? And he patiently and carefully made a whip and did that? Well, he's not gentle. Oh, yes, he was. Whose glory did he have in mind when he did that? His Father's glory. You will not make my Father's house a den of thieves. It shall be called a house of prayer. So God the Father, Jesus, the Spirit of God, expects in His church humility and gentleness. Being gentle to each other. Powerful people who are not trying to assert their own way, but have power under control. That's a great church. Here's the third one. Patience. Oh boy. Here we go. You're going, would you hurry up and get done? Verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, with patience. Now, this is not necessarily, though it's related, to sort of waiting in line at Bilo or something. The Greek word, it comes from two Greek words, which the first word is long, and the second one is anger. Ah, long anger, or long passion. In other words, we wait a very long time before expressing anger, and we wait a very long time before we hopefully never express a sinful, improper anger. And isn't it something that all these characteristics have to do with other people? And you're going to find out when we get to the end why. They all have to do with other people. So he says, in the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ will produce humility, gentleness, and being long in our anger toward each other. Do you ever get really angry at somebody? We all have, haven't we? Do you ever watch a football game? Yeah. Or some of you, a chess match, whatever you do. You ever get angry? You ever get angry at your kids and it's over? Woo, woo, woo. That's it. Do you ever wish it was like the 1870s where you could really discipline your kids like they used to? We've all had anger, right? We've all lost it. We've all gone berserk. That's the opposite of this, especially from believer to believer, whether it's Jew, Gentile, somebody who's had an abortion, somebody who's been divorced, somebody who's been in jail, somebody who has AIDS. It doesn't matter. If they're a child of God, we are to be humble and gentle and long-suffering. There'll never be unity without patience. Have you realized that we all aggravate one another at one time or another? Don't we? I am sure in your history of knowing me that I probably have aggravated a couple of you. We're not going to have a show of hands. All right? But I'm sure I've probably done something that I can't believe he did that. Or maybe I didn't show up and you thought I should have showed up or something or called you and I didn't or whatever it is. And I'm not going to say that you've aggravated me at all, you know, because, you know, then you'd really have to practice gentleness and humility. But let's be honest. We have all aggravated one another. Husbands and wives, have you ever aggravated each other? Dave, your wife just laughed pretty loud. Yeah, we have, haven't we? And if we haven't aggravated each other yet, we will. Someone shared one of the great Greek philosophers, and I use the word great very whatever, said the greatest Greek virtue was a refusal to tolerate any insult and a readiness to strike back. That's a great virtue. I will not tolerate any insult and I will strike back. You better watch out. What? The Spirit of God comes along and says, you be patient. Long temper, long anger. John MacArthur said this, the patient saint accepts God's plan for everything without questioning or grumbling. Whoa. Did you hear that? We accept God's plan for everything, everything that comes into our life without questioning or grumbling. He does not complain when his calling seems less glamorous than someone else's. Or when the Lord sends him to a place that is dangerous or difficult. He remembers that God the Son left his heavenly home of love, holiness, and glory to come to earth and be hated, rejected, spat upon, and crucified without once returning evil for evil or complaining to his Father. Was not Jesus patient? Long-suffering? The fourth one that's connected is bearing with one another in love. You see, love is a great quality here. Agape love, self-sacrificing, choosing to love. And he says a worthy walk is a walk where we simply put up with each other. I think some of the translations of the scriptures that are more free-flowing translation have used that phrase, put up with one another. Someone said one of the keys to marriage is just putting up with the other one, right? Bear with each other. God says, I've put you in the body. The two have become one. The gospel of Jesus Christ has saved you and put you together. Black, white, green, yellow, Jew, Gentile, Asian, Japanese, Chinese. And I realize those are Asian, but whatever. Polka dot, doesn't matter. I've put you together. And you are to put up with each other in love. And haven't you noticed that God puts people together and we're so different? We're all so different. We have different upbringings, different things in our life that we live through and experiences, and God puts us together. Some of us maybe grew up in a mansion. Any of you grew up in a mansion? Yeah? Yeah, that house was pretty big. I like that old house, yeah. Some of us may have grew up really rough. Some of us may have had parents that were very hard on us. I mean, in a sinful way, which will come up in chapter 5. Some of us may have had a life of crime or a life of horrible sins. Some of us may have been spared by God's grace from that. Some are divorced. Some maybe have had an abortion. All of us could share the heartaches in our life. And how we're all different. Some of us use proper English. Some of us try. Some of us talk pretty weird. I'm always correcting my wife. That's a double negative. That's a double negative. I can't get her to change. That's a double negative. I don't do nothing. Ooh, it drives me crazy. You know what a double negative is, right? When you put two men together. You know, yeah, I didn't mean that in a bad way. Just that us men, it takes us so long to learn. But God puts us all together, Jew, Gentile, educated, uneducated, athletic, non-athletic, hair, no hair. I mean, just he just puts us together. And I think he's just up there smiling. Look what I did. I brought you all together through my cross. So put up with each other and love each other. There you go. You have no choice, right? Husbands, you got to love your wife. Sorry. Wives, you got to love your husband. Look at the person sitting next to you or on the other side of the church. You got to love them. You have no choice. Look at me. You got to love me. I like that one. That church on Hitch Peters Road, they love each other. They care for each other. They forgive each other. They put up with each other. They are gentle and humble and patient, and they love each other. And that's a powerful testimony. Not sitting in the booth at Golden Corral saying, man, does my church stink. Why would they want what we have? A changed life is a powerful testimony that people can't miss. They may still reject Jesus, but that's God's job, right? Now let's just land the plane, just real super quick conclusion. Let me ask you today, will we examine our hearts and ask the Lord to reveal where there's hypocrisy in our lives? Where our living is not matching our talking, and may we repent. How about in the church? You talk about anybody through the week? Do you send emails and text messages, and do you run people down? Maybe today you need to repent and go to whoever you've run down and say, would you forgive me? Or go to somebody and say, I shouldn't have led you to do that. How about in your family? Moms and dads, are you hoping your children grabs a hold of the gospel and loving and forgiving and caring, yet at home you're not loving, you're not forgiving, and you're not caring? Moms and dads, is your walk at home match what's being goes on here and what they learn over there with our faithful teachers? Or do they see from us, mom and dad, that we really have a God who's puny in our mind, who doesn't really affect us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Do we lose control? Do we scream, and do we not care about them? Do we not pray for them? We can send our kids to church all we want, but if we go home and they see from us evil and selfishness and no humility and no gentleness and no patience and no love and no eagerness to keep unity, do you rip the preacher? Do you rip the elders? Do you rip the deacons? Do you rip the sound people? Do you rip the music in front of your kids? Don't expect them to love Jesus and his church, mom and dad, if that's coming from you. And I have no idea if that's going on in our church. I just know it goes on in churches all over the place. So it's worth bringing up. Moms and dads, are we matching the gospel? Do we really want our kids to be like us, really who we really are? How about in our jobs, our professional life? Does anybody at your job know you're a follower of the King? Does anybody know you're different? Do they ever come up to you and say, "Ooh, I was going to tell that joke, but Bill's standing here. Shares that. He said that work. It happens to him all the time." You know? Whenever I used to travel for a year putting up fiber optic, the guys knew, don't ask me to go to the bar with them. I'd go eat with them. But they knew, we're not going to ask him because we know what he stands for. But they also knew that I was no better than them, that I loved them. And they would share burdens with me. How about in your professional life? Do you put on a mask when you come here on Sunday? We can't expect to be a powerful church to reaching hearts. We can't. How about against the enemy? Well, the enemy loves to see a weak Christian. Has the Spirit of God brought any conviction today as we discussed humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another? Well, confess and repent. Isn't that the most wonderful thing about the Scriptures? God's always saying, come on, come back. Here's my mercy. I do think there comes a day when he's, okay, fine. Seek the Lord when he may be found. Romans 1, sometimes he says, okay, that's it. But if you're here listening to this and your heart's being touched, wow, jump into the mercy of God. Seek forgiveness and repent. Will we do what it takes to make it right? For the unity of the body, for the world that needs Christ who is watching us, for the glory of God. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Not a one of us in this room, including me, can match a worthy walk of what we learn in 1, 2, and 3. We'll always fall short. But God, I pray your Spirit has convicted us to be growing in that area. I pray, God, today that you convict mom and dads who maybe want their children to love your house and love your people, but they're not showing that. To love your word, but they're not in it. To pray, but they're not praying. Convict mom and dads today that their little ones are watching and they're picking up on the God we're really telling them about. God, help us to love each other, to walk worthy, to bear with one another, to be patient. Help us to see ourselves as deserving nothing. Help us to be eager to maintain unity because the world is watching and the bond of peace has wrapped us closely. God, we fail all the time, so forgive us. Convict us, and even as we sing, I pray that the Spirit of God would move through many hearts. Many hearts would be bowing today and saying, God, forgive me. I've been teaching my kids anger. I've been teaching my kids jealousy. I've been teaching my kids, God, that you're a tiny God. You don't care. Spirit of God, bring into each of our hearts what we need to confess and work on. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you love us and you'll bring us back. And God, if there's anyone here that's never come to the cross, they've never come to the gospel, where mercy is found, I pray that they'd repent of their sin and see Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Father, just be our helper as we sing. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.